Well, the last time that I was preaching here, the clock that's right in front of me was stuck at 10 minutes to 11 o'clock. You'd be glad to know the battery has been replaced, so now I know that time hasn't stood still while I've been speaking. Joanne and I went for a little walk yesterday after dinner, just back of the property here, and I came across no beavers. We didn't see any. Apparently they're back. But we all saw some fish. We are at the back pond where we have our outdoor baptisms and sometimes have an outdoor service. And we actually saw some fish swimming in there, which was very good because with the cold winter, we weren't sure how thick the ice would have been and would have suffocated the fish, taking the oxygen away from them. But the fish are there. We saw them, and looking forward to doing some catch-and-release fishing later this summer. And in that vein, I just want to talk about a little fishing story. It's not my story, it's a story we find in God's Word. So with the time remaining to us, if you turn to John chapter 21, we're going to read what the Gospel writer has recorded for us by inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. John chapter 21, verse 1. At the end of the gospel, Jesus Christ has lived, he was crucified, and he rose again, and that's where we find here is another time where he revealed himself to his disciples. Just previous there, in the end of chapter 20, we have really the purpose of the book, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Chapter 21 comes like an epilogue following this, and that's where we find here, verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee up in the north. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, hey, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Some people think that Peter is continuing like a downward spiral or trying to avoid the calling of his life here. He's gone back to what his occupation was, that of a fisherman. Really, that is an inconclusive assessment. We really don't know for certain. But because Peter grew up likely fishing, that was his occupation, that's how he was trained, he likely felt at this point, you know what, I need to get out and do something. And you know, my tummy's empty, I probably need to go out and eat. So he thought, let's do what we know what to do and go out in the boat and catch some fish. But we're told that they caught nothing. Sounds like some of my fishing expeditions. Maybe you can identify with that too. Fish all day, all night, and nothing to show for it. Just as day was breaking, verse 4 continues, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children or guys, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They didn't recognize Jesus. It's early morning. It's like there may have been a fog or a mist. They may have just seen a shadowy figure on the shore. And he calls out, hey guys, are you successful? And I'm telling you, when someone asks me that question after I've spent some time fishing, you know, I don't like to say no, but the guys were honest. We give them credit for that. And he says, cast the net on the right side. It's kind of like when you go out fishing and you're in one spot or you're boating around and you come across someone else and they ask, how are you doing? Oh, I haven't caught anything. And they go, well, why don't you just try and throw your line in over there? Or I know this spot over by this, you know, shady tree over in the reeds, and I think they might catch some fish there. So Jesus is just trying to be helpful. Cast the net on the right side and you'll find some. So they cast the net out. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. They found a great catch. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, it's the term used for John, he says, hey, it's Jesus. Now, how would he know that? Well, when Jesus first called the disciples, a very similar miracle happened. They had been out fishing all night. Jesus said, hey, did you catch anything? They say, no. Cast your net on the other side. Cast the nets in. And they catch a huge bundle of fish. And the same thing happened here. And that just kind of, ooh, deja vu. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, if Peter was still abandoning his call or running away, then he certainly would not have jumped in the water to swim to shore. But he comes, and the disciples come too, dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Here we now see Jesus playing a gracious host. He's provided some fish, provided breakfast for them. They've been out all night. And now here's a meal they can eat. And they were invited to bring some of their own fish there to continue the breakfast meal. But he said, come, regain your strength. Come, have fellowship around food. In a way, Jesus was kind of setting everyone at ease by having this meal together. And when we have this meal after the service, there'll be lots of talking, there'll be lots of laughing, lots of what we call fellowship. And when people are our friends or family and they come around a table, there's a lot of good-natured talking that happens. And the food just kind of sets everyone at ease. And I think that this also did it for Peter, because the memory of his denial of Jesus may still have been fresh in his mind. Continue verse 15. Here we have Peter's restoration. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you? And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The first question, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter did not dare compare his love to them. All he could do was appeal to what Jesus knew. Jesus, you know that I love you. Three times, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Mirroring the three times that Peter denied Christ. Peter's only response, Lord, you know that I love you. This happened not just the two of them. This is with the other disciples being around. And what Jesus does here is publicly restoring Peter to ministry. You remember Peter, he was very vocal in his support of Jesus. Lord, I will die for you. I'm ready to lay my life on the line for you. He said that in front of the others, in front of the disciples. And we know that when Jesus was at the trial and Peter followed at a safe distance, three times he denied knowing Christ. I do not know the man. I do not know him. You have me mistaken for someone else. And then when the rooster crowed and Jesus' eyes met his, Peter knew what he had done. And he wept bitterly. And this is what Peter now has been forgiven of. He's now been restored by Jesus to feed or to tend Christ's sheep, Christ's followers, not Peter's, but Christ's own. Truly, truly, Jesus continues, he says to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This, he said, to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus predicts Peter's death. Historians say that Peter was martyred, that he also was crucified. And Jesus, revealing this just by these few simple words of how Peter's going to die, he still calls him to follow him. He challenges Peter to consistent discipleship, consistent followership until his death. Follow me. And as we consider this fishing story, which is more than a fishing story, it makes me think and remember of my own life that I mess up from time to time. I think we all could say that. I think we could all raise our hands and think of a time, at least one, where we've blown it. Where we, like Peter, may cry tears of maybe of disbelief, of repentance, thinking, wow, how could I have done such a thing? And Jesus gently calls out to you, do you love me? Do you love me? And so I ask myself, well, am I broken about my own sin and my failures? Am I repentant? Am I turning my back towards sin? Not just a one-time thing, but a daily turning. A regular turning. Turning my back on my sin, on my failures, and turning towards Jesus, who stands there with arms open. with grace and mercy and forgiveness. So a question for you is, do you love him? Do you love Jesus? What is not to love? Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God made flesh, lived a perfect life. He did not sin. He didn't blow it. Was tried and crucified, died on a cross in my place and in yours. He bore the guilt and the shame of all our sin. He paid the penalty that we owed, for the wages of sin is death. That's what Jesus has done for me. That's what Jesus has done for you. For everyone who believes, who exercises faith. We read from Ephesians 2 earlier this morning. It's by grace you are saved through faith, through believing, not of works. It's nothing that we can do. It's by simple, and yet for some people very difficult to do this. It's just simple faith that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, and offers you forgiveness, offers you eternal life. And that eternal life is not just a life that happens after death. It definitely includes that, but it's eternal life. That's a quality of life that is dramatically different than what we've ever experienced in this life. On Friday night with the youth, we talked a bit about, you know, problems that, you know, young people have and struggles that people go through, and how that can really, you know, make us think less of ourselves because we fail or because we encounter a sickness or an illness. And I showed a brief clip of a Larry King interview with Johnny Erickson Tata. And how she at 17 years of age or 18 dove in shallow water and broke her neck and is a quadriplegic. And, you know, not a day goes by that she has a struggle, that she has to cry out to God and say, God, be my strength today. Give me your smile today. I need you. And God has graciously answers her prayer every day. But, you know, we have a more difficult struggle, and that's with sin. It's not to make light of those with physical ailments, because those are very draining, very taxing. You know, if you've experienced it or know someone who's experienced it, think of little Bella, the daughter of Dan and Lindsay Andrade, and how she's been diagnosed with leukemia. She's, what, 2 years old? Like, wow, what a burden that she has to bear. What a burden for the family. But God is good, he is faithful, and he will never leave them. And so we continue to pray for little Bella. But we think that because of our illnesses or disabilities or even our sin, our failures, that we cannot do anything good for God, and it can paralyze us. It can just fill our lives with regret and guilt and remorse and kind of despondency, even self-pity. Peter, he could have stayed in that pit himself. He denied knowing Christ. And yet Jesus reaches out to him to restore him. Reaches out to him in forgiveness and in his grace. And he says to Peter, follow me. So, do you love Jesus? If you do, then follow him. Be obedient. The great God wants to do thing, work through you and in you. And your failures, your sin does not have to get in the way of that. because our sins are forgiven. Guilt is gone. We may still have consequences, and that's okay. For what we sow, that's what we will reap. But God can do great things in you, regardless of those consequences. And we need to have the same steadfastness. We still need to pursue Jesus and follow him until the day we die. That was his call to Peter. That's his call to each of his disciples. No matter what comes your way, no matter how you mess your life up, no matter when you sin, he still calls us to repentance and to follow him. I don't know what in your life you need to repent from. I don't know what sin you need to turn from. But Jesus calls to you. Do you love me? And if your answer is yes, then the invitation is also yours to follow him. If by chance you are not following Jesus and you don't know whether you really and truly love him, then the invitation for you is to come. It's simple. Come to Jesus. Come in your brokenness. Come in your weakness. Some people think of God as a judge, as a angry deity who is ready to zap people for their sins, for the wrong that they do. And while God does hate sin, he also desires for no one to perish. He desires no one to have that eternal fate, eternal destiny of separation from him. He desires no one to remain lost. He wants you to come to him and receive forgiveness, to receive his grace, to receive what you don't deserve, but through Christ is readily available to you. So that you may have life, so that you may be free, so that you may be forgiven. So, consider what John wrote for us today. Consider what Jesus did for Peter and what he wants to do for you. Let's just take a moment now in silent consideration. You may wish to close your eyes so you're not distracted by anyone or anything else, or as the worship team comes up. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. Heavenly Father, thank you that your gift of salvation is a gift. We do not have to earn it. We do not have to work for it. We cannot buy it. We just have to accept it. And accepting your gift of salvation means that we have to accept ourselves as the sinners that we are. People who are not perfect. People who are broken, messed up. Empty inside, even though on the outside we may have all we think that we ever need. And you stand with arms open wide to receive us. Because you are a God of love, a God of second chances, a God who wants to reconcile men and women, boys and girls to you. God, you so loved the world, you gave your one and only Son. And whosoever believes in you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And for some of us, we need to remember that in Christ we are new creations. That the old is gone and the new has come. And we need to choose daily, moment by moment, to follow you. To not follow our own desires. And sometimes that's a war. It's hard. It is hard to follow you. But your grace is sufficient for us, and we do not have to do this in our own strength, for we would fail. But you empower us. You help us. For that I thank you and ask for new grace, transforming grace, so that we may walk the path that you've set out before us, that we might choose to walk in righteousness, that we would choose purity and honesty and humility. And that we would live our lives for you and for one another. And as Mark has shared with us earlier, how he just went out to serve you in a very practical way, in helping fix wells and install chlorination systems so people can drink clean water. Lord, we can serve you in many different ways here. And just give us the courage that we may do that with great joy and in love for you and love for one another. Father, I pray that we'd all remember your words today. And not what I've stammered through this morning, but may your Spirit just draw to mind your voice and what we need to hear so that we may move forward in confidence and in your grace. Amen. Please stand and let's sing this closing song together. The invitation is also extended to stay for lunch. We're just going to bow our heads, give thanks for the food. But if you want to talk or pray with someone, I'm here. I'll ask other elders to hang around the front. We'll be more than willing to pray with you following the service. Father, we do give you thanks for this food that we're about to eat. Please strengthen our bodies, strengthen our spirits as we enjoy fellowship with one another. For some of us, we haven't spoken to each other for a week, and well, I know that I've missed my church family when I've been away, so may these times of reconnection be sweet. May they bring a smile to your face. And may we leave when it's time to leave, go out rejoicing, following you for the rest of our lives. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.